our beautiful children and teenagers. The teenage group is getting larger and larger and larger each week. We may have to make some changes. There's no teens. How did I not know that? Teenagers, come on down. You can go back to your seats. I made a mistake. I'm so sorry. I promise you'll get some candy or something to make up for this terrible mistake of mine. It must be the last Sunday. It's the last Sunday. I'm sorry. Pastor just is used to doing that, so please forgive me. I promise that you will get candy or something special. I'm so sorry. Pray for our teenagers that just broke their heart. Pray for them. They are heartbroken at this time. But God still has a lesson for you to learn, so I'm glad that you're with them. Give our teenagers a big hand. We're glad that they're here. And I'll be your teacher today. God bless you. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for the word that you have prepared for us to hear. God, thank you. Thank you for the sacrifice of your son, Jesus Christ, who is the life giver, God. Because none of us deserve what he did for us that day 2,000 years ago on that hill called Calvary. But he did it anyway. He did it for one reason and one reason alone. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever will believe in him will not perish but have everlasting life. So we thank you for life this morning. Father, I pray that you would open the ears of everyone in this room right now, because the time is short. The time that you will come back is short. The time of our life is short. We don't know when we'll die or when you'll crack the sky and blow the trumpet and everyone that is dead in Christ will rise and meet you in the air. We don't know when that day is, God, but we know there's an eclipse coming up. And we know that the stars and the moons and the planets, God, they are just for signs. They're for signs, God. And Lord, may this eclipse be a sign that although the darkness tries to block the sun, it can only do it just for a little while. And then the light shines again. So we thank you for the light of Jesus Christ shining on America, shining on the souls around the world, shining in this room right now. And Father, may they hear the truth this morning in a way that helps them to make the decision that every soul must make. Every soul must make this decision. Will I receive life from Jesus Christ in the forgiveness of my sins? Or will I choose to reject the gift of life, die in my sins, and be banished away from his presence forever in darkness? Every soul must decide. And if you don't decide, you've made your decision. So may this truth, God, ring in every heart and mind. I ask that you would help me, God. May there be an anointing upon me to decrease, that you might increase, that this word, God, would not be of my own flesh or my own mind, but of your spirit. Holy Spirit, I need you. Help me. In Jesus' name. Church, can you say amen? Praise the Lord. Welcome to New Life Christian Ministries. So glad that you chose to worship here with us today and hear the word that the Lord has for us. Fulfilling Ministry is the name of the series that we are in, and today's message is entitled, It Is Finished. Jesus fulfilled his ministry, and we are his finished work. The first finish, the first thing that he completed, the first thing that he did is found in John chapter 19, verses 23 through 30. He came with an assignment. He came to seek and save those who were lost, and he accomplished that assignment, and we see that here as we read in verse 23. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they divided his clothes among the four of them. They also took his robe, but it was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said, rather than tearing it apart, let's throw dice for it. This fulfilled the scripture that says, they divided my garments among themselves and threw dice for my clothing. So that is what they did. Standing near the cross were Jesus' mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother standing there beside the disciple he loved, which was John, he said to her, "Dear woman, here is your son." And he said to this disciple, "Here is your mother." And from then on, this disciple took her into his home. Jesus knew that his mission was now finished. Church, can you say this with me? I have a mission. Every single one of you that has been born again, you've been given a ministry. From children to teenagers, every single one of us, when you receive Jesus Christ into your heart, then you receive a mission from heaven. And Jesus knew that his mission was now finished. And to fulfill scripture, he said, "I am thirsty." A jar of sour wine was sitting there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put it on a hyssop branch, and held it up to his lips. When Jesus had tasted, he said, "It is finished." Then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. So after his work was complete, so listen, they didn't kill Jesus. Yes, they naturally did the things that would cause him to die, but he says, "No man taketh my life from me, I lay it down." Man, praise God. So when he accomplished that which he came to do by dying on the cross for our sins, the Bible says that he then bowed his head, gave up the ghost, but before that, his last words were, "It is finished." And my prayer for each and every one of us, if we get a deathbed experience, because not all of us get a deathbed experience. Some of us are just taken. There is no time to where they say, "Oh, gather the family around. Their death is near." Not all of us get that. But if you do get that, I pray to God that the moment before you die, that there will be no fear, but you'll be able to simply say, "It is finished. I came to do what the Lord sent me to do, and now I release my spirit to God." So why was this work necessary? Why was it necessary for Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to come to this earth to die for our sins? What was his ministry for? It must be for a purpose. And the purpose was that there was death in us, and we could not get back to God without his help. Because in Adam, we all died. Let's go to Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. In the beginning, God created the world and the heavens and all the things in it, the animals, the land, the water, and we were all here. And then God had a conversation with Adam. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, it says this: "The Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it. But the Lord God warned him." What did he do? He warned him. "You may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die." Later on, we see Adam and Eve at that tree, and the serpent comes to them and tempts them to eat, and they take the fruit and they eat it, and the Bible says they die. But somehow, in Genesis chapter 5 and 5, it says that Adam lived 930 years, and then he died. But wait a minute. I thought that God said that the moment that they eat from that fruit, that they die. They did die. It was a spiritual death. What happened is that the Spirit of God, the enlightenment that they had from God, became darkness instantly. How do we know that they died spiritually instantly? It's because when he looked at Eve and he looked at himself, the Bible says that they saw that they were naked and they were ashamed. Shame was not a part of the God-given nature that they had, but because they sinned, they were separated from God. So there's a difference between spiritual death and natural death. Natural death is when you are separated from your body, but spiritual death is when you're separated from God. Now, even if a baby is born today, yes, they have natural life, but they also have spiritual death. They must be born again. Say this with me: I must be born again. None of us get to the kingdom of God without being born again. None of us get to heaven without being born again. Just because you were born doesn't mean that you automatically get to heaven. You don't go through life and say, oh, I just hope I live a good life and I'm good enough and somehow I'll make it in. No, Jesus is the only way in. We put our faith and trust in what he did for us. He lived the perfect life that we would hope to attain to. And by our faith in him, we receive life in Jesus Christ, and the ministry of Jesus Christ is life. So every single one of us are born sinners, every single one of us. And if you die a sinner, listen closely, if you die a sinner, you cannot go and be with God. There's another place that they go. And God does not send anyone to hell. Let's say this. Let's say that, and this is not true. Teenagers, adults, this is not true. Let's just say that after church, there was a steak dinner happening in the basement, all right? And I said, everybody, did everyone hear me? Say yes. Did you all hear me? Steak dinner in the basement after church, okay? Now, everyone who has a ticket down there is welcome to go. I've got the tickets. Come and get them. I'll give them to you, and you can go to the steak dinner. Anyone who does not have a ticket is not welcome to go down there and steak dinner, but get that steak dinner. But they have all been made available to whoever wants to go get one. Do we understand that? That's the same with heaven. God does not send anyone to hell. The reason people go to hell is because they fail to receive the ticket to heaven. And the ticket to heaven is faith in Jesus Christ. When we're born again and put our faith in Jesus Christ, we are able to go and live with God eternally. But those who choose not to, right? There might be some vegetarians. My wife is a vegetarian. She would not want the steak dinner, right? So there's atheists in this world. There's agnostics in this world. There's people in this world that want nothing to do with God. And that is fine. That is absolutely their choice. But if you desire life, if you desire salvation, if you desire to live forever with God, then the ticket has been given to you. All you have to do is by faith receive it and say, Jesus Christ, save me. I believe that you're the Lord and Savior of my life, and I receive life from you. The ministry of Jesus Christ is life. John 10:10 says this, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. All of us are guilty of sin, every single one of us. And the thief desires to steal and kill and destroy our lives. And for the most part, he has before we came to Jesus Christ. Our life was a mess. But as soon as we came to Christ, we received his life. So what does life in Christ look like? What does it mean? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verses 21 and 22. Now let's read. So you see, just as death came into the world through a man, who was that man? Death came to the world through a man, and that man was who? Adam. Now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man, and his name is who? Jesus. So we're all the descendants of Adam. And because we're the descendants of Adam, we're also dead spiritually before we come to Christ. So we needed another Adam. And the second Adam is Jesus Christ. And when you have faith in the second Adam, you receive new life from him that you might be saved. And when you say saved, what does that mean? Saved from what? What are we being saved from? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever will believe in him will not what? Perish. Now that Bible verse is beautiful, but you can't leave out perish. Perish is death. Perish is eternal separation from God. And unless you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, we take part in that second death, which is the lake of fire. And none of us belong there. Hell was not created for us. It was created for the rebels, Satan and the third of heaven that rejected God's plan. It was not made for us. We were made for more. We were made for God's glory. So make that decision today if you have it to say, I'm going to fully put my trust in God. Now, just because you come to this church, just because you don't cuss and smoke and drink, just because you profess to be Christians doesn't automatically get you to heaven. The only thing that truly gets you to heaven is if you have been born again and if you're living a life of faith in Jesus Christ. What is that life? 1 Corinthians 15:21. So you see, just as death came into the world through a man, now the resurrection from the dead has begun. Church, can you say it has begun? Praise the Lord, it has begun through another man. Just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life. Church, can you say new life? When you belong to Jesus Christ, you will be given new life. Father, some people are hearing this from the first time right now, and I pray that their ears would be open and that faith would enter into their heart and mind, that they might make a decision to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord so that they could have new life. Church, say this again, new life. The old life is broken. The old life is no good. We've got to lay down the old life. I don't know how long men live anymore, what the life expectancy is for men and women, but I know that women outlive men because they're smarter, all right? But listen, this old life has to be laid down. This old life won't get you very far. You can't take anything with you. As many funerals as I have done, I have never seen a room of the person's stuff that died and said, what's all this? Well, it's their stuff. Where's it going? It's not going anywhere. Can't go with them. Just the way you came is the way that you leave unless you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. I'm talking about death and life. Why? Because Jesus Christ wants us to receive life eternal. Listen to what he has. Listen what the word has to say right now. We're in Ephesians 2. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. So that means that we were spiritually dead. We had no choice but to sin because sin lived within us. Sometimes I get mad at my dog. My dog's name is Kai. And every time he sees UPS or Amazon, he barks like crazy at the person that's coming at the door. And I tell the dog to be quiet. And one day God finally told me, he said, you know what? A dog's gonna do what a dog's gonna do, right? A dog's gonna bark because dogs bark. So do you know why sinners sin? Because they're sinners. That's what sinners do. They sin until they get a new life, until they receive salvation from Jesus Christ. So the Bible says, once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins, you used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way. How many of us? All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. Church, can you say, but God? But God is so rich in mercy. And he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us what? Life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So the Bible says that when Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross, that our sinful natures were crucified with him. So we were co-crucified with Christ so that when Jesus Christ raised from the dead after 3 days and took his place in heaven, we were also raised with him. So there's also a part of us right now, as this verse says, that are in heaven with Christ because we are united with him. So I know that you see our bodies and you say, oh no, that's Damien. He's right there. I can see him. No, I have stock in eternal life, right, through my faith in Jesus Christ. So part of me is alive in Christ right where he is, same for you, because we are united with Christ Jesus. Why, you ask? Verse 7, so God can point to us in all future ages as examples. Say this with me, church. I am an example. I am a minister. I am a servant. So listen, you're examples to the world, examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness towards us, as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. Verse 8, God saved you by his grace when you believed. Do you hear that? There's the key to salvation. It's not giving your money away to the poor. It's not kicking your drinking habit, getting rid of nicotine, stopping cursing, treating your wife right. All that is a byproduct of salvation, but it is not the way to salvation. Listen to verse 8. God saved you by his grace when you, what? Believe. It's faith that saves you. When you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross from your sin, was buried and resurrected on the third day, when you believe that he is the Son of God and walked this earth in the flesh, then and he is the Savior of the world and your personal Savior, the Bible says that his grace has saved you. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Verse 9, we have to look at this closely because there's some false teaching out there that says if you live a good life and do plenty of good works, then you can make it to heaven. It's the biggest lie going. Listen to what verse 9 says. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. So the best version of you lives in Christ. So if we're walking around as ourselves with our own mind, our own will, our own agenda, we are far from Christ. The best version of you is in Christ. That's where your new life is. That's where our hope is. That's where our joy is. It's all in him. Verse 11, don't forget that you Gentiles used to be outsiders. You were called uncircumcised heathens by the Jews who were proud of their circumcision, even though it affected only their bodies and not their hearts. So this is a heart work that God has done for us. He has changed our hearts. He has given us new hearts. He has cleansed us. Verse 12, in those days you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel, and you did not know the covenant promises God made to them. You lived in this world without God and without hope. But now, you have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to him through the blood of Christ. For Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when in his own body on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. He did this by ending the system of law with its commandments and regulations. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in himself, where? In himself, one new people from the two groups. Together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross, and our hostility towards each other was put to death. He brought this good news of peace to you Gentiles who were far away from him, and peace to the Jews who were near. Now all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. Listen to this good news. So now, you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all God's holy people. This is good news. Listen, you are members of God's family. Together, we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. We are carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Through him, you Gentiles are also being made part of this dwelling where God lives by his Spirit. So what did God do to make us one? He took our death and our sin upon himself and shared with us his life. He shared with us eternity. He came to live the life he required by the law to become the sacrifice he required. There were over 500 commandments in the law of Moses, and the Bible says that if we're guilty of them, one of them, we're guilty of all of them. And not one of us even now can hardly go a day without sinning. So how in the world could we, being born, go through the entirety of our life and keep the entire law and then receive salvation by the law? Absolutely impossible. So what did Jesus do? He died in a body. He died in his flesh so that we could now live in these bodies and be called children of God. That is so beautiful. God came to earth as a man and died on the cross with our sins on him so that these bodies, this earth dwelling, can now be called holy and can now be called the temple of God so that God can now live in a body because of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross, and now we are one with him by faith. So listen, don't you grow discouraged because you mess up sometimes. God's grace is everlasting. God's grace is more than enough. And by faith, church, can you say by faith? By faith, the righteousness of Jesus Christ is now ours. And the Spirit of the living God lives inside of us, not because we earned it, not because we deserved it, because God came to this earth as a man, innocently led to slaughter, not guilty of one of the charges against him. One of the things they got the maddest about is when he said that he was the Son of God, because they understood that that meant that he was equal with God. And I'm here to tell you today that if you've got the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you, the Bible says that those who are the children of God are led by the Spirit of God. So God lives on the inside of us. It's not about this building anymore. It's not about this brick and mortar anymore. It's about these bodies now. These bodies contain the Spirit of God because of what Jesus did. Or the spirit of the devil. There's only two that people can be controlled by. You're either controlled by the spirit of the devil that lives inside of you, or the spirit of God that lives inside of you. There's only two. Because the children of the devil are children of disobedience. They reject God and his ways. They live a lifestyle of sin. But the children of God have repented. They've asked for Jesus Christ to forgive them of their sins. So, my children have many friends, but only my kids live in my house. Do you understand what I'm saying? A lot of people say, we're all God's children, everyone in the whole world. Not so true. We're all God's creation, but we're not all God's children. To be a child of God, you have to be born again. Do you understand the beauty of that phrase now? You have to be born again. Church, can you say again? It's not good enough to be born just one time. You've got to be born again. You've got to ask Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins so that he can do a work in your life. So this flesh, this body, has been sanctified and cleansed and made holy by his blood so that his spirit can live in it. Look around the room. You're looking at people that God lives in. So love them, whether they be black, white, rich, poor, young, old. Don't you fall into the devil's dominion of racism and prejudice. Don't you let the enemy get a hold of you and make you not like each other because some are Democrat and Republic. Don't you do that. You look at people through the eyes of God and say, you know what? That's my brother and sister in Christ. And no matter how they vote, no matter how they live, I won't say how they live, but whatever, we're not going to discriminate because that's my brother and sister in Christ. Amen. Give God a hand for your brothers and sisters in Christ. And you know what? We all have an amazing big brother, and his name is Jesus. And you know who he was? He's the firstborn of the dead. So he was the first to be resurrected from the dead. And you know what? Our turn is coming. Listen, church, don't be afraid to die. Don't be afraid to die, because death is just the door that leads into eternity. Death is just the door that leads into salvation and being able to spend forever with Jesus Christ. Let's look at Galatians 2 and 20. It says this: I have been, can you just repeat after me? I have been crucified with Christ. All right, pause for a moment. Now listen. I know we celebrate Resurrection Sunday about Jesus Christ, but hey, let's step into the camera, let's step into the picture as well, right? Because it's not just Jesus who was crucified, and it's not just Jesus who was resurrected, right? So we were also crucified with Christ, and when he came up out of that grave, we also rose to new life in him as well. So let's praise God for Resurrection Sunday. Yes, it's about Jesus, our big brother, but it's about us too. Say this with me. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Let's praise God for that right now. Hallelujah. Listen, church, even if the Bible was only that long, even if it was just Galatians 2:20, that's good enough news for me. That I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So listen to me. Stop trying to be holy and just be holy. Why? Because he lives in me. Stop trying to be righteous and just be righteous. Well, how do we do that? By faith. It's not by works. Oh, shoot, I cussed. Oh, shoot, I did this. Oh, shoot, it's not about what you do or don't do. It's about your faith in the one who did it all for us once and for all. Put your faith in Jesus Christ alone. Amen? Amen. So now that we have that, now we must have the same mind or attitude as Christ. So if he lives in our bodies, then we've got to share a mind with him. That's what messes us up. When you get out of his mind and in your own mind, that's when you sin. When you get out of his mind and back into your own mind, that is when you mess up. And oh boy, do I mess up. Any other people that mess up in the building, raise your hand. I'll call you out. Raise your hand. We all mess up. The Bible says we all sin and fall short. But the only reason is because sometimes we get a little double-minded. Sometimes we reject the mind of Christ. Sometimes the Holy Spirit says, don't you send that text message. The Holy Spirit says, don't say that. And we say, am I the only one? And we do it. We mess up. We fall short. We sin. But aren't you so glad that God is so gracious? Aren't you so glad that God is so kind? Now listen, grace is not a license to sin and live a lifestyle apart from God that you want to live just because he is graceful. Don't abuse his grace. Don't abuse his grace, right? Grace is for those who are really trying to reach the mark of Jesus Christ, but it's just so high that I fall short. And the reason we fall short is because we can only reach so far in our own strength, and it takes faith. Once faith kicks in, you can do it. Once the Holy Spirit says, don't you send that text, and you say, okay, I've got the faith, I believe, you do it. But without faith, listen, without faith, it is what? Impossible to do what? Please God. None of us can make God happy without faith. What does faith look like? God, this is so hard. Everything you're asking me to do is so hard. But I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. So it's not just on me. When we trust in God and put our faith in God, he supplies the power and the grace to make him happy. Are you serious? I know that my father wished that I had that in me. He wished that he could have given me something that would always make him happy. But I didn't have it. I tried, but I fell short. But listen to what your father did. He gave you all something on the inside that can make him happy. And what's that called? The Bible says that he's given to every one of us a measure of what? Faith. So you've got it on the inside of you. The only problem is that we don't always use it. Why? Because we can be prideful. We can be stubborn. We can be arrogant. We can be hard-headed. We could live by the flesh. All these things can happen when we get outside of faith. So to change that, we need a new mind. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ, any comfort in his love, any fellowship together in his spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble. Be what? Be humble. Thinking of others as better than yourself. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude or mind or thought process that Christ Jesus had. Listen to the way that he thought, and this is the way we're supposed to think. Listen, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a what? A slave. So we must become slaves. We must become servants of Jesus Christ. And was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, because of that, because he had a mind to go low, listen to this. This is how it works in the spirit. In the natural world, you go around crushing people, right? It's just competition, and you don't care who you hurt. You just step on this one and step on that one to climb to the top. But in the spiritual world, you have to go low, and then God takes you high. And he says, because of this, because of the attitude that was in Jesus Christ, verse 9 says this, therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So church, we must humble ourselves in obedience to God. Too many of us have been taught that God is our genie in the sky and that he's there just to do whatever we want or ask him to do, but that's not the case. We have to become his servants. We have to humble ourselves, because just as Christ humbled himself, that was his attitude. He says, even though I'm God, I'm going to come to earth as man, and I'm going to humble myself all the way to the obedience of dying on a cross. And because he was willing to do that, God raised him. If you're in a position in life right now where you feel like you can't get ahead, you've tried things on your own, I'm trying to tell you today, listen closely, humble yourself and say, Lord, not my will, but let your will be done in my life, and you'll see what happens from there. All right, we're just about through here. Let's talk about the new way. Since we've been given this new life, let's listen to how we can live the new way. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, since God in his mercy has given us this new way. Church, can you say new way? So since we have new life, there's also a new way to live this life. We never give up. We reject all shameful deeds and underhanded methods. We don't try to trick anyone or distort the word of God. We tell the truth before God, and all who are honest know this. If the good news we preach is hidden behind a veil, it is hidden only from the people who are perishing. Listen, don't hide this good news from the world. Some of you are going to be around some family members that don't know God, and I want to give you a beautiful way to share about him. Hopefully, they care enough about you to say, hey, how is it going? And you can say, oh, man, God's just been so good to me. He saved me from my sins, and I'm just so thankful. And you might say, oh, I can't say that. That makes me cringe. What will they think of me? We got it all wrong. We're thinking, what will they think of us if we share the gospel with them on earth? Instead of thinking, at the end of time, when God separates the sheep from the goats, and the goats are over here and the sheep are over here, and potentially, let's just say that they can see us. That's the moment we need to be fearing. For those who are lost to be able to look at us in our white robes who are saved, and then be able to say, why didn't you say something? Why didn't you tell me about Jesus? I thought you loved me. Why wouldn't you say something? That's the moment we should fear, not the moment at lunch this afternoon. Get fear out of there and say, you know, they already know you're weird. They already know you're a Christian. They already know you're different. So you might as well let your light shine for the whole family to see and say, you know what? God saved me, and I'm so glad about it. I'm so glad about it. Now pass me that macaroni. All right, let's finish this. If the good news we preach is hidden behind a veil, it is hidden only from people who are perishing. There are people perishing? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever will believe in him will not what? Perish. Without the gospel, they perish. Without salvation, they perish. You got to think about that. Think about the people you love perishing, being eternally separated from God. So we can't hide this message from them, because here's why they can't see. Verse 4. Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand the message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. So here's a new way to pray for the lost. Say, Jesus, come on, all of us know someone that's lost. This is how you pray for them. Jesus, take away Satan's blinders off their eyes so that they might see that you are Lord. That has to happen first, because you might as well be speaking Russian when you share the gospel with someone if the blinders aren't off. So you have to keep praying and saying, God, open their eyes that they might see. Verse 5, you see, we don't go around preaching about ourselves. We preach that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we ourselves are your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let there be light in the darkness, has made this light shine in our hearts so we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. We now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God, not from ourselves. Listen to what life will sound like for the believer. Times are getting rough and they're going to get worse, but listen to this. Listen, we are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. Yes, we live under constant danger of death because we serve Jesus, so that the life of Jesus will be evident in our dying bodies. We live in the face of death, but this has resulted in eternal life for you. But we continue to preach because we have the same kind of faith the psalmist had when he said, I believe in God, so I spoke. We know that God, who raised the Lord Jesus, will also raise us with Jesus and present himself together with you. All of this is for your benefit. And as God's grace reaches more and more people, there will be great thanksgiving, and God will receive more and more glory. That is why we never give up. Church, say this with me. We never give up. Again, we never give up. Again, we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long. Say this with me. My present troubles are small and won't last very long. That's good news. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Listen, here's your anti-depression scripture. Here's your anti-anxiety scripture. We don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things that we cannot see will last forever. Please stand to your feet. I have presented to you the first, it is finished. The first, it is finished, is when Jesus was on the cross and all his work was complete, and he said, it is finished. He had become the bridge between God and man. He had saved and redeemed men from sin and death and the grave and hell, and said, it is finished. But there's a final finish. There's one more finish God has in his pocket, and it's found in Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 8. Please listen intently for the next few moments. Here is the final finish. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. And the one sitting on the throne said, look, I am making everything new. And then he said to me, write this down. For what I tell you is trustworthy and true. And he also said, it is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of water of life. All who are victorious will inherit all these blessings, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But cowards, unbelievers, the corrupt, murderers, the immoral, those who practice witchcraft, idol worshipers, and all liars, their fate is in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Father, I've given them your word. Thank you for giving us Jesus, so I have a word to give. What other message is there except Jesus Christ crucified? I have preached Christ crucified today. I have told those who are in sin that there is a way out of sin, and his name is Jesus Christ. But you must be born again, and you must not be ashamed to be born again. For he says, those who are ashamed of me, I will be ashamed of them in the presence of my Father. Father, I pray that you would vacuum shame out of this room right now. For your word says, today is the day of salvation. God, who do you want to save today, Lord? Who is it, God, who you will pull from the depths of darkness, pull the chains off their lives and say, no, you will not be lost. You are mine. I died for you. I want to take your sins from you forever and give you my precious life. Who is it here today, God, who knows that if they were to die today, that they would meet the second death in the lake of fire? And they've heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and say, I don't want to be lost. Jesus, save my soul. And to that he says, I will save you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever will believe on him, will believe on him, will believe on him, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So you've got a decision to make right here and right now. Do you want to perish, or do you want everlasting life? The choice is yours. No one can take it from you. The devil does not have the power to send you to hell. The devil is powerless because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. He made a show of him openly. So God, I pray now in the name of Yeshua that your word would save someone in this building right now. Walk out of darkness and into the light of God. Lord, fear, may fear fall off of them now. May shame fall off of them now. The only way to get to heaven is to go low. You must humble yourself and say, Lord, I am a sinner in need of your grace and salvation. Will you save me?